we could rise for prayer. Those of you that can. Heavenly Father, we do bow here in your presence this morning. We stand here on holy ground, Father, as we hear testimony of your work, Father. We just want to acknowledge our unworthiness, Father, that we should experience these things in these last days, and realize that it's according to your mercy and your goodness, Father, that you do these things and that you work these things out in the lives of young people and older people, Father, and that you still draw men to yourself, Father. And truly, it's a precious today in our sight, and we give thanks. We just take this time to worship you and to give thanks and to honor you, Father, and recognize that you do those things that no man can do. Father, you alone can bring man, woman, or child to salvation. Bring them to brokenness before you and fill them with your Spirit and make them a new creature, Father. We stand in awe again this morning at your goodness, and I want to thank you, Father. Ask for your divine presence here in our midst this morning, and ask for your anointing and grace upon your word, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. And we just ask that you would take these few loaves and fishes, and that you would just break the bread of life for us this morning and feed our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus this morning. Very grateful, thankful to be here. It's good to see each of you. I look across the room here and I see faces that I haven't seen for a while and quite some time, some of you, and it's a joy to be here. It's a joy. We have opportunity in these days, we have opportunity as the church, we have opportunity to participate in the work of God. And that should be a tremendous joy. It is a tremendous joy to our hearts. I'm very thankful this morning. We had tears to my eyes this morning. There was a tremendous amount of commotion in our neighborhood late last night, and I'm sorry, but I was thinking of young people very dear to me and where they would have been last night except for the work of God. I just it touched my heart, and I was very thankful this morning. And I want to thank the young people for sharing, and I want to bless you for that. I'm encouraged by your testimonies. But I think of the world that we're living in, and you know, it's really the only logical and reasonable thing to do is to give your life to your Creator in the days of your youth. It's the only reasonable thing to do. And yet we also realize that except the Father draw, that men will not come. So we're very thankful this morning. Thought of the verse that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot. So as we share this morning, I had just some things the Lord was laying on my heart, some thoughts I was having, and realized that the baptisms this morning influenced the message that I'm bringing. I don't want to preach just to them, it's for all of us, but I do realize that the baptisms here today definitely influenced the message here. And so hopefully you just bear with me. Title for the message this morning, I'd like to spend a little time talking about the earnest of our inheritance. The word inheritance, I don't know if you've ever thought about much about it, but the word inheritance is a word that's in the Scripture a lot. And particularly in the Old Testament, but the word inheritance we'll use some illustrations today and just try to illustrate that. But many times in the Scripture, and it's an interesting concept, to inherit. To inherit. Just, what is that? Well, I don't know what that means in your mind this morning as you think about it. What does it mean to inherit? To inherit something. Many times in the Old Testament, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And read a passage here at the beginning. And we'll have just walk through a few of these verses, and then we'll go on further into the message here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Those verses have long been precious to me, and I'd like to walk through a few of those and just get a few thoughts here in opening. But in verse 3, we have the word blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say that this morning, amen? Blessed. Blessed is the Lord this morning. We ought to bless the Lord this morning. It says here, for His abundant mercy. His abundant mercy. We heard some of that this morning. His abundant mercy that He has had here in our time, in our day, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. It says here, hath begotten us again. The term there is to be born, or to be born again. To hath begotten us again. We are familiar with the Scripture of Jesus, of the only begotten Son of God, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I heard those words many years of my life. I heard those words as a lebendige Hoffnung. And I know many of you are familiar with that, but I lived a big portion of my life with no living hope. No living hope. So we rejoice this morning in a living hope. verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God. And I know this morning that we heard a little bit about that, about that there's a journey from here, from the baptism, there's a journey till we don't know how long that is. But we thank God this morning that we are kept by the power of God through faith. The power of God through faith, we'll try to endeavor to talk more about that later. But the power of God is here. The power of God is here to keep us through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Verse 8 and verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I was thinking of that this morning, that in these last days, verse 7 talks about the trial of your faith. And I know that we could go around this room this morning and we could ask, most of you could probably give some story of trial, some story of difficulties, and some story of things that you face and things that you're going through. And I was thinking of what Peter says here. He calls it precious, the trial of your faith. I'd like to share that with the young people here today, that the trial of your faith is precious. The trial of your faith in God's eyes is precious. It's a precious thing for Him to purify that faith that is begun in your hearts. It's a precious thing for Him. He counts it precious. Peter here was counting it precious. And then Peter goes on to say here, whom having not seen ye love, speaking of Jesus, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Christian people, believers, are a rejoicing people. Amen? Or are they? I must confess that sometimes I'm not. But we ought to be. We ought to be a rejoicing people. Well, we'll go back to verse 4 here. And we're going to spend a little time this morning. I'd like to first, we're going to talk about inheritance. We're going to talk about the inheritance. And then secondly, we'd like to talk about the earnest of our inheritance. I'd like to talk about inheritance this morning. Peter said here that we have an inheritance incorruptible. An inheritance that's undefiled. One that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. For you. You know, if you take those verses and you sit down with them and you meditate on them for a while and you just think about that. An inheritance. What's an inheritance? One that's incorruptible. One that we don't even know what that means on this earth. We don't even understand the word incorruptible because everything here is just corruptible. Our bodies deteriorate. The things we buy begin deteriorating from day one, and everything just deteriorates. But an inheritance that's incorruptible, one that's undefiled, an inheritance that's undefiled, and one that fades not away, one that's eternal, an inheritance that's eternal, reserved in heaven for you, for every Christian, for every believer, those who have been begotten again, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, reserved in heaven for you. I understand this morning we don't believe in that it's unconditional, and I understand that I certainly believe that as well. But for every believer, there is an inheritance. There is an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. We are concerned. I know that we are. We are concerned, very concerned, as the Bible talks about Esau. Who, when he would have inherited a blessing, it says, he would have inherited a blessing, just turned it over and gave it away and counted it as nothing. What does it say? He despised it or... Let me just get that real quick here. Lest there be any fornicator, it calls it, it's some really strong language here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Strong language there. Esau, who sold his blessing, sold his inheritance. He was the firstborn. It was his. It would have been his. It was by right. It was his. He was the heir, and he sold it for a morsel of bread. He just, and it's something that burns on my heart. It's something that burns on my heart because I believe it's a story that is oft repeated. I believe it's a story that is oft repeated. Is people who have so much. So much waiting for them, so much an inheritance, incorruptible, an eternal one, and they sell it for a morsel of bread here on this earth. And so it's an inheritance. I'd like to give an example this morning of inheritance. Just I was thinking of this as our children are here, and an inheritance. Picture with me the 12 tribes of Israel. Standing at the banks of the Jordan River, the 12 tribes, the people of Israel, about to enter Canaan, about to enter this promised land, one that they had talked about for generations and generations. They had talked about being delivered from Egypt, and one day going back to our land. Our land is over there. And one day we're going to go back to there. Picture that with me. However, when they get to there, when they get to the banks of the Jordan, they don't look like very much. I'm talking about the second time they get there. The second time they get there, it's been 40 years in the wilderness, and they are a group of beggars. They're not warriors. They're not mighty men. They're a group of men whom God has provided for day by day. They've had nothing. They're very poor. Even the shoes of their feet He sustained for those 40 years, or they would have been barefoot. But they were beggars. We'd like to get a picture here of inheritance. They had no money. And across the Jordan is a very wealthy land. A land of milk and honey. A land that was rich. A land that the story tells us that the story is that what the spies said when they came back two men carrying a clump of grapes. So bountiful was the land. So how then do these poor people get the land? How then do they get it? They have no money to buy it. They've nothing to trade for it. They have nothing. They have nothing. And yet, they have confidence that the land is theirs. And I'm bringing this out here to illustrate to us inheritance. What is an inheritance? The only claim, the claim that they had to this land, the claim that they had to this land was a promise, was simply a promise. A promise that was given to Abraham. God had made a covenant with Abraham. He said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That was their claim to this land. That was their claim. It was to be their inheritance. It wasn't something they were going to pay for. They were the inheritors. God had made a promise to Abraham, and it was a covenant. It was a covenant He had made to Abraham. And they were to get this land. That's what an inheritance is. An inheritance is something received, not earned. It's something that's an inheritance. There was requirements. There was conditions. They were required to walk by faith. The first group that came to those banks failed to enter, and the unbelief was, they were utterly destroyed by because of the unbelief. But they were to go in and take the land by the power of God. That was their charge. That's what they were called to believe God and move forward in faith and trust Him for the power. But the land was given as an inheritance. It was an inheritance. It was not purchased by them. They didn't buy it. They had nothing to buy it with. They had nothing to pay. This was hundreds of years after the promise was given. Then there's a picture of the faithfulness of God. This was hundreds of years after the promise was given. They had been in Egypt for 430 years. And the promise could easily have been forgotten, except for, I'm guessing there was faithful men who continued to say, there's a land for us over here. God said it's ours. I believe it's a beautiful illustration of us coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to pay. We have nothing to pay. We don't come bringing in our hands all the good things that we have done that somehow deserve His mercy and His goodness to us. We are in the same condition. We are beggars, needing mercy and so much more. How do we become heirs? How do we become heirs of God? How do we inherit? How do we gain an inheritance, incorruptible, one that's eternal in the heavens, that fades not away, if we can't buy it? If we can't somehow deserve it, if we can't somehow earn it, how do we get an inheritance in the heavens? Trying to illustrate to us this morning inheritance, what inheritance is. How do we become inheritors of the good things of God? How do we become inheritors? How do we gain access to these things? If it's not by what we have done. And I think of that this morning, and I think of the testimonies. I don't believe I need to answer that question. We have heard that answered this morning in the testimonies that we have heard. And we realize that we ought to bless the Lord this morning for His abundant mercy, who has begotten us again into a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because our inheritance is also based on the promise of God. It is through the promise of God. The promise of God is that this, it's a very simple one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And through that promise we become, through repentance and that promise, we become inheritors of that promise of God. We'll go on here. We'll get to the more practical part later. But I'd like to give us another illustration. I know that some of us have been to poor countries. Poorer countries financially than we here experience. I've been to Haiti a number of times, a few times. And when you go to those places, you see poverty that we don't see here. And so I'd like to give us this little illustration. Picture with me an orphan boy in Port-au-Prince. Now, some of you, that means something. and maybe many of you don't, but it's a rough place. The smells are awful, and the sounds are awful. The filth is something that we don't see here. It's just not a good place at all. And there are homeless people there. There are poor people there. There are boys. There are people living on the streets, and it's a very poor, very very much in poverty. But picture with me one of you young men. You can just put yourself in these shoes. One of you young men going to Port-au-Prince and finding one of these poor orphan children and giving him your passport and telling him that you go back there, you become part of that family that has all that, they have plenty of food, clothes, and clean water, and they have all that stuff back home, and I'll stay here. And so he does that. They would jump at that, by the way. A chance to come here, they would jump at that. And so he comes here, and he joins this family. He takes your spot. He joins this family, and he becomes an heir. He gets adopted into the family. He gets, and they treat him like their own child. And now all of a sudden, he has everything. In his mind, he has everything. He is wealthy beyond his wildest dreams. Even if he lived with the poorest amongst us, he's wealthy beyond his wildest dreams. He's amazed, but he's become an heir of a very wealthy family. In his mind, it's a very wealthy family. That's what inheritance is. What does it mean to you this morning to be part of God's family? Have you been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ? Have you been adopted into a very wealthy family? We're going to spend a little time talking about some of the inheritance, what the inheritance consists of. The eternal part that Peter was talking about here, the eternal part, I think we should spend more time thinking about it. But the eternal part we see very dimly. The scripture tells us that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And I know it goes on to say that, but he's revealed them to us by his Spirit. But we see through a glass darkly. We see very little of what's prepared for those that love God. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Just want to consider some of those thoughts this morning. I go to prepare a place for you. Peter says here, it's a place that's undefiled. That's completely pure. It's a place that we can't even begin to imagine. It's pure. We don't hardly grasp the word, but it's a place that's pure. It's holy. A place of no sin. A place where there's no violence. The violence that we're seeing today, it's a place that's clean. It's a place that's just glorious. Reserved in heaven for you. It's a place that's eternal, as we talked about. It fades not away. It's eternal. It's incorruptible. Not only that, it's unchanging. It can never become something other than what it is because it's unchanging. It's eternal and incorruptible. It's never aging. It doesn't age. It's just ever new. It's life there. Just life. I have a quote here. The eye of flesh is not capable of seeing, nor the ear of hearing, nor the heart of understanding heaven and its glories. But there, the eye and the ear and the heart are made capable. How else could we enjoy those things in heaven? The more perfect the sight, the more delightful will be the beautiful object. The more perfect the appetite, the sweeter the food. The more musical the ear, the more pleasant the melody. And the more perfect the soul, the more joyous those joys and the glory, then and more the more glorious those glories. The tree of life is there. The river of life is there. We could spend a lot of time talking about the little glimpses that we get of this place called heaven. This place where there is worship. Pure worship. Just holy worship around the throne of God. It's just pure and it's holy. And it's so beautiful. And they sing, "Thou art worthy" to the Lamb. And there's just so many things we could talk about. What was the earthly paradise in Eden compared to that purchased by the second Adam, who is the Lord from heaven? The price it cost the purchaser, everyone knows. Having purchased it, he has gone to prepare it, to set it in order and to lay out his skill upon it. Oh, what a place will Jesus make it. Yes, has already made heaven. The very place should attract us. Think oft of heaven. But the most beautiful part of heaven, there's this, we don't have time this morning, and nor do we have the ability to describe this place, even what the Scripture gives us. But the most beautiful part of heaven is that the fullness of God is there. To be forever in the fullness of God, in His presence, to be there eternally. It fades not away. To be there in the presence of God. In His presence is fullness of joy. I'm going to give us another picture here that we get from Joshua 13. In Joshua 13, Joshua is dividing up the land, this land of Canaan. Okay, now we're going to go back to this beautiful land of Canaan. Joshua is dividing it up, and he's giving every tribe their inheritance. They did it by tribes. There were 12 tribes. And they this rich, bountiful land. I mean, it was so prosperous and it was so fruitful. And they were so poor. I mean, they were so poor. They'd been slaves as long as any of them knew anything. They were slaves. Their father Abraham was just a distant history lesson after 400 and some years. Can you picture, you go back 400 and some years, we're back to 1600, and we read some of those things in history books. And so they've been beggars, they've been slaves, and Canaan must have looked like heaven. It must have looked like heaven to them. Land for their very own. Fruitful land. Prosperous land. It must have been something. But one tribe didn't get any of it. One tribe didn't get any of it. Joshua 13:33 says, "But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance, for the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance." The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. Does that sound fair to you? Does that sound fair? I mean, this beautiful land, all this food, all this, I mean, never be poor again. I mean, it was sure never to be poor again in this place. Yeah, they had to drive out giants. There was that. Was it fair? What do you think? No inheritance. No land inheritance for Levi. The Lord was their portion. The Lord was their portion. And there's a reason for that. You can study that. There's a reason that he picked Levi. It's a blessing, the reason they picked the tribe of Levi. They weren't going to starve. They were going to be provided for as they served the Lord in the temple, and as they did the things of the Lord, they were gonna have plenty, but no land. No land to call their own. None of the other physical inheritance. They were considered privileged. They were considered privileged. It was a privilege. And I think of that this morning. I think of us as believers in Jesus Christ. The Lord is our portion. The Lord is our portion. Peter says here, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. He has made us kings and priests. Revelation chapter 1 says, unto him who has cleansed us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto our God. Peter, and again, Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. A royal priesthood. The Lord is our portion. Young people, you may not go out and do and have and buy and do all the things that your unbelieving neighbors do and have and all the things that they go about doing. But the Lord is your portion. The Lord is your portion. Is that fair? Is that fair? The world gets this world for a time and they perish. But you get the Lord eternally. The Lord is our portion. I say those words and I don't know that I don't grasp the meaning of those words. But we will one day. We will one day. We would like to turn to move on, along here and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning on verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's amazing. Those are amazing words. According that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Think of the testimonies that we heard this morning of young people who found themselves unholy and full of blame. And now have a testimony of being without blame. Of being without blame, of being made holy. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I feel bad. I need to move on. I feel bad just reading across these verses. But trust you can meditate on them. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also, Paul says here, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise,
which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We'll stop reading there. I'd like to move on here and talk a little bit about the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit. Now, the word earnest, Paul uses that word several other times in Corinthians. And I don't know if I was necessarily going to turn to those. I'm going to get one of them. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Now he which establisheth you with us in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Strong's definition defines this word earnest as a security, or the term that some use is the down payment or the beginning of the inheritance, the first fruits of the inheritance, the earnest, the first part. If you're paying for something and you give the you make this down payment on it, it's the first part. It's the earnest. They call the earnest money. Some people still use that term. He has sealed you with the. I know that this morning this is a subject that goes far beyond the time that we have here this morning, but I'd like to just, in a real simple form that we can identify with, maybe speak to the young people here. But that drawing of God that you experienced, that drawing of God, that voice in the inner man, that conviction that you experienced, that peace that you experienced after yielding, is the Holy Spirit. In very simple and basic form, it's the Holy Spirit bringing you to Christ. Bringing you to Christ. It's that voice of conviction. And it is given to you as the first fruits of your inheritance. That inheritance that is yours in Christ. He's given you the first fruits of it. The first part of it. And it ought to be something that's very precious. It's something that's very precious because attached to it is all the inheritance. All the inheritance is attached to it. It's the first fruits. It's the first part. And He has given to you, the Holy Spirit has given to you to lead you through life. In the same way that He brought you to Christ, He's given to you to lead you through life. And to bring you to the fullness of the inheritance. That's God's plan. It really is. It's God's plan. It's not God's will that you come here today and you have this profession of Christ and you get baptized, and then some years later there's just lukewarmness and the testimony is gone and we're off doing something else. And that's not God's will. God has made provision for that not to happen. The Holy Spirit. There's a precious verse in Isaiah. I'm not going to have you turn to it. But this verse, I've often pondered this verse, and by Isaiah 30:21, it says this: "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left, this is the way, walk ye in it." The Holy Spirit is given. Most of us recognize, I believe, most of us recognize the Holy Spirit when He brings conviction of sin. We sense pretty quickly, at least if we're endeavoring to walk with the Lord, we experience pretty quickly. That's one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of sin and to bring you back when you sin. Maybe that's the way we can first identify that voice. Is that conviction of sin that when the peace is gone, when He draws back and the peace disappears and all of a sudden we're struggling again, And in that way, we recognize the Spirit of God and the goodness of God that calls man back to repentance. The earnest of the Spirit. I know that maybe that sounds intimidating, but it's really very simple. I'd like for us to try to bring this down. Not that I fully understand it, but just in the simple form that I understand is what I'd like to talk about. He is given to us to lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit, it's not God's will that we live on this earth and are ignorant of God's will. The Holy Spirit opens up the Word of God to us. And many of us here can testify in the journey that they were on and the Holy Spirit taking them from one truth to the next and from one step to the next and moving us on. But He's got a goal in mind. It's the earnest of our inheritance. He wants to take us all the way home to the fullness of the inheritance. The Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance is here to make us fruitful. To cause us to be fruitful for Christ. In Corinthians 12, it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To make his life count for Christ. That our lives should bring glory to God. That our lives would profit for Christ, for the kingdom. The Holy Spirit, this earnest is given to us to help us to glorify Christ. That our lives would glorify Christ in everything that we do. It's given to us to give us assurance. To give us a confidence that there's an inheritance. There's an eternal inheritance awaiting us. For those who are faithful, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We had a blessed experience recently, as most of you know, as an elderly brother went on to his reward, and he was working one Friday at work, seemingly healthy, and by the following Thursday, is that right? Thursday evening, he was gone. His health deteriorated that quickly. But he was fully conscious and fully aware of what was happening and completely at peace. Completely at peace with it. And it was a tremendous blessing just to be there. Just to see him singing. But the earnest of the Spirit is given to us to be our comforter. To be our comfort. And there's many more things here we could talk about. We need to move on. It's our seal. Paul says here that he has sealed us. Okay. We'd like to just spend a little time here talking about some practical thoughts on walking in the Spirit. Very simple. Just things that, but the Holy Spirit leading us to deeper holiness, helping us to make choices that glorify God as we go from day to day. So we're going to turn to a couple of scriptures, and maybe we're in Ephesians now. We'll turn to Ephesians 4, just the next page over here. Ephesians 4:29. The first one here that we'd like to talk about, it says, "Grieve not the Spirit." Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I'd like to talk about this. The first one here that I have is, it says, "Grieve not the Spirit." Grieve not the Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And in the context here, the verse preceding that, the verse before that, says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now, I know that there are deeper levels that we could talk about of grieving the Spirit. I'd like to talk about just a real simple and basic level of grieving the Spirit. I think that one of the primary ways it can happen is just with our words, just with our mouth. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said those things and then the Spirit's grieved? You know that feeling? The Spirit is just, the joy is gone. You know, there's only one thing to do. You have to go back there and take care of it. Grieve not the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You can't afford bitterness here. It says, let all wrath and bitterness and wrath and anger. Those things grieve the Spirit every time. Amen? Anytime that happens, anytime that the Spirit just shrinks back and the joy just... Grieve not the Spirit. I'm going to... we need to move on here. But I'm going to read verse 5 of chapter 5. Actually, we'll read... Brother Joe read verse 1 in chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather of giving of thanks. For this ye know, Paul said, you know this. This ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Now we have that word inheritance. Paul brings that in again and again. Have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. But the words here, filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Have you ever walked away from a conversation and just kind of felt unclean? Like, wish I hadn't said some of those things. You know, there's some gossip going on and then you kind of chip in your 2 cents. You know something too, and you kind of add that to it. Maybe nobody's ever done that. And then you walk away, and there's just this spirit is grieved. The spirit is just, there's just this heaviness. Grieve not the Spirit. If you want to grow, just to grow in the Lord, we don't want to grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Most of you know this verse. Quench not the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit's leading. The Spirit is calling us to fruitfulness and obedience to Christ. And he says here, quench not the Spirit. I don't know how to give examples of that, but when you're asked to do something, maybe you're being prompted to do something. Maybe you're being prompted to pass out that tract or to share with someone or to go help someone or to serve somewhere. It says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit is here to lead us into fruitfulness and into, just like to encourage our young people. The Spirit is here to lead us. And many times, God is just simply calling in very small ways, just ways that you can be a blessing, and quench not the Spirit. There's this admonition here. Don't quench the Spirit. Just go and do it. And the blessing that comes then leads to more. It leads to life. The blessing of just walking in the Spirit. I remember, I'll share this. I remember that I was, as a young Christian, I wasn't so young, but I was a young Christian. I was had this thing where we'd get, sometimes get asked to do something, and Brother Aiden would say, Brother John, would you do this? And I'd say, well, I'll pray about it. That sounds like a spiritual thing to say, doesn't it? I'll pray about it. One day I realized that if he felt led to ask me to do something, why don't I just do it? Why don't I just do it? Maybe some of you young people, maybe that'll help some of you. If you're being asked to do something, well, just do it. just trust the Lord that it's His leading. If it works, sometimes it doesn't. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit may ask you to just share a simple testimony with somebody. And you feel that prompting. Don't you share? Maybe reprove someone. And you feel that prompting in humility and quench not the Spirit. If you continually quench the Spirit, if you do that continually, the promptings will just kind of fade and get dim. And you don't realize it, but what's also happening at the same time is the lukewarmness starts to come. And and pretty soon you're just kind of doing your own thing. But see, this Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit is given to lead you into the full inheritance, to lead you into the full inheritance, the fruitfulness, to lead you to a fruitful life. Okay, Ephesians. Ephesians 3:18 or 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And it tells you how. By speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That speaking to yourselves, the definition or the way that defines out, it's your meditations. It's your meditations, speaking to yourself. Those things that you got going on in here when you're just gardening or pulling weeds or you're doing things that don't require a lot of thought and maybe driving down the road and those meditations. You know, I think Nathan talked about those. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and taking control of what's going on. Be filled with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, number 4 here. Romans chapter 8, we should read the first 17 verses. We won't do that, probably, here. Starting on verse 5, verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Number 4 here is walk in the Spirit. The mistake that many people make is that they sometimes, I believe, get the feeling that they are not moving. So they know that they're not necessarily walking in the Spirit all the time, but they assume that the rest of the time they're maybe not doing anything. But that's really not true. We're either walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. Because we're moving. We're always moving. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. I'd like to give a couple of illustrations here. We should read all of this. Verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the inheritors in the end. They are the ones who will get the inheritance. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And I know that maybe I should read the next verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The joy that Peter was talking about, that joy unspeakable and full of glory, that not worthy to be compared with that. So I'm going to do just a little, give a little thought here. There's a brother shared this at home, and so this was not original with me, but on this thought of walking in the Spirit, the brother shared this. He said that if you, it's not real hard to tell. He said it's pretty easy. When you look at a decision and you just look at it and you keep it in those terms, is it of the Spirit or is it of the flesh? That decision that I'm wanting to make, that choice that, you know, in little decisions in life, the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak to us if we're open to it, if we're listening. When I stand in front of the mirror, the Holy Spirit is wanting to be there and make my testimony pure. And keep my testimony pure. When I'm shopping for clothes, when I'm doing whatever I'm doing, the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, jealously wants to come along and keep your testimony. And keep you pure. And glorify Christ in you. And make you what He wants you to be. I want to keep this just right down here where we live. Our decisions. But our spiritual success hinges on it. Our spiritual success hinges on whether we walk in the flesh or we walk in the Spirit. Or are we like 50% of the time or 75% or where are we? And then the brother shared that this is what happens. This is what people want to do. They want to change that to right and wrong. So now we're no longer talking about the flesh and spirit, but we're just going to talk about what's right and what's wrong. And then what happens? We're no longer going by the same standard, but we're going by the opinions of men and what men have now call right and wrong. And I believe it's just, and the brother shared this, and I think it's just a reality to it. We start asking questions like this. Well, what's wrong with it? All of a sudden, it's just right and wrong. What's wrong with it? Where before, we could have pretty easily said, it's of the flesh. Now we're saying, well, what's wrong with it? Others do it. And our standard is now shifted, and our thinking is shifted. And we're no longer thinking, is it of the flesh or the Spirit? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the flesh? Other Christians do it, and they're going to go to heaven, right? Those things. Others do it. Okay, I think we should bring this to a close. But the inheritance, that inheritance, eternal in the heavens, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, you've been given the earnest, the first part. and it'll take you all the way home. It'll lead you to the fullness of it. It'll lead you to the fullness. It'll lead you to fruitfulness and a prosperous life in Him. Just a few thoughts here. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Hallelujah. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The Holy Spirit, keeping the presence of God in a clear conscience. Okay, one more thought here. We heard this already this morning. But acquaint yourself with the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to speak to us. It's through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. So be acquainted with the Word of God. Let me give us an example of that. You know, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make, and maybe it's not right or wrong. Maybe it's not black or white. Maybe it's one of those gray things. But the Holy Spirit is able to bring scriptures to your mind. Avoid all appearance of evil. Maybe that one will come. Does it have an appearance of evil? Or does it love not the world? Or little scriptures that come to your mind that the Holy Spirit uses. And in a positive way. It would be better to use examples from one of my failures. I could, but this one came to my mind, so I'll use this one. But the Holy Spirit uses the scriptures to speak to us. Many times, just little promptings, or you know, so acquaint yourself with the scriptures. But I came to an intersection where there was a light, and there was someone standing there, begging for money, and that's kind of a tough one. You don't really know, you know, are they legit or you know, it's just one of those things that you don't always know what to do with. But on one particular occasion, I don't know if the light changed or what, but I just kind of looked at him and I just drove on by. You know, you don't have a lot of time to think. It happens real quick but as I drove by, I mean, it was just instant. Give to him that asketh you, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. It was just instant. Now, I've had other times where that didn't happen, but on this particular occasion, that's what happened. And there was really no choice but to turn around. And the Holy Spirit wants to do that in us. But He uses the Word of God. Acquaint yourself with the Scriptures. Stay close to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will give direction to your life. I think we'll close with that. God bless each of you.